Very good. So this is session three, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. There are 252 references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. 252. That's almost three times as many as in the Old Testament. I think in the Old Testament there's 89. So 89 in the Old Testament, 252 in the New. We're going to begin with the four Gospels, and we'll cheat a little, but we're going to start with Matthew 1. Matthew 1, 18 through 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that means before they physically came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now hold your finger there and let's cheat a little and skip over to Luke 1, 34 and 35. You're going to see the same thing worded slightly differently. Luke 1, 34 and 35. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So Mary was a virgin. And Jesus Christ is conceived in Mary's womb, not by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. So from the very beginning of Jesus' life, the Spirit is there, literally from his conception. That's not by accident. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit spoke through people and prophesied Jesus was coming. And now, in a 13-year-old young lady, the Holy Spirit enters her body and in a deeply mysterious way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is conceived as a human being. Now, to be clear, Jesus Christ is not being created here. He's always been, right? So we believe in the eternality of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says he was there in the beginning with God creating. John 1 says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. Jesus is an eternal being. He has no beginning and no end. But this is the incarnation, meaning God became man. And the Holy Spirit made that happen. In Luke 1, 39 through 44, so just same page, a few verses down, more evidence of this, of how the Spirit is paving the way for Jesus. In those days, Mary arose and went into haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth, I love this, this is so cool. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, that's John the Baptist, leaped. Which one is it? Leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." This is so powerful because when Elizabeth even comes in the presence of Mary, 13-year-old little girl, when Elizabeth comes in her presence, Mary's just pregnant with Jesus. He's not even been born yet. But the Holy Spirit rushes onto the scene, fills Elizabeth, testifies in her. That woman, she's got the Son of God in her belly. And Elizabeth screams. So the Spirit of God from the very beginning brings a spotlight, not primarily to himself, but to Jesus. Okay, back to Luke 1:43. Look at what Elizabeth, now filled with the Holy Spirit, says in the presence of Mary and Jesus in her belly. And this is, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How does Elizabeth know that the Lord, that God is inside of this 13-year-old little girl's belly? Because the Holy Spirit filled her and told her. You see? But then it even gets better in verse 44. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." The baby was John the Baptist, who is in Elizabeth's womb. And he leaps for joy. Why? Because even an unborn infant was able to sense he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if that doesn't speak to our view of the sanctity of life and abortion, what will? An unborn child is A, going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and B, is kicking and glorifying Jesus. You think little babies don't die and go to heaven? Really? Now go back to Luke 1, 14 to 15. More of the Spirit. This is the angel speaking to Elizabeth, telling her she's pregnant with John the Baptist. And the angel says, and you, Elizabeth, will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, John the Baptist's birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the what? Even from his mother's womb. Now, this will kind of jack with you theologically a little bit. This is unusual. As we will see, the normal pattern is that we receive the Holy Spirit at our conversion when we trust in Christ. But John the Baptist was an exception. John the Baptist received the Holy Spirit when he was still in the womb. Now, let me just push on you a little bit here. Let me give you a theological nugget to chew on. This verse, does it help support the fact that the Holy Spirit, listen closely, does not need our permission or the display of our free will to come and fill us and meet with us and save us? Think about that with the new birth, that we must be born again of the Holy Spirit. Is that God's doing or our doing? Is God's activity stifled by our free will? Not in the case of John the Baptist. He's an infant, not even born, in his mother's womb. And he received the Spirit, not by his own will, but because of the sovereign declaration of God. God comes to whom he will. God does not need your permission. He does what he will. So you see from the very beginning, though, that the Holy Spirit inside of this little baby John the Baptist affirms in him that he is in the presence of Jesus and he leaps with joy. And from the beginning, the Holy Spirit is causing excitement and drawing attention to Jesus. This, by the way, was the role of John the Baptist. What was the purpose of John the Baptist's existence? To pave the way for Jesus. To declare, he's coming, one is greater than I, there's a Son of God. So the Holy Spirit comes on John the Baptist in the womb. And I think that the course of his life is preparing up in John the Baptist what it's going to look like to say to the world, Jesus Christ is here. Another example of this is in Luke 2:25-32. I'm not going to read it to you, but you can read. Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he's told that Jesus is coming in his lifetime. So there's, you got to see this, that one of the chief roles of the Holy Spirit is to point the world to Jesus Christ. I know I've said that a lot, but that's the theme we're going to see over and over again in the Bible. Let's skip ahead to John 14 for a minute. I want to show you a few examples of this. In John 14:26, but the Helper, the whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So notice, the Spirit comes, and he doesn't come to teach us just new things, so we're not looking for new revelation, but the Spirit comes, and he points us back to what Jesus has already taught us. I'm coming, the Spirit says, to bring to your remembrance what Jesus said to you. And then in John 15:26, next chapter, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit is going to come, he's going to tell you about me. That's his role. And then in John 16:13-14, when the... All right, wake up now. When the of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. So you see, the Spirit takes upon a role of subordination here and humility. He only says what he's told to say. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus says, he will glorify me. The Spirit will glorify Jesus, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. J.I. Packer calls this, that the Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry. And Jesus is the one highlighted by the Holy Spirit's beam. The Holy Spirit comes to light up things, and what you see is Jesus. By the way, how do you know if you have been in a worship service and you say, well, the Holy Spirit of God came down? Oh, people were so excited, and they were shouting, and they were weeping. But how do you know if the Spirit was really there, or if that wasn't merely human emotion? I'll tell you how you know. Was Jesus proclaimed and glorified? I don't care if they were speaking in tongues. I don't care if they were rolling in the floor. If Jesus was not the main point, that wasn't the Holy Spirit's activity. That was emotionalism. You cannot have a biblical conversation about the Holy Spirit without getting to Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Matthew 3. John the Baptist is beginning to preach about the coming of Jesus. Remember, John's filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. But notice what John says in 3:11. Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. That's Jesus, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. But he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The controversial subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? How do you know if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? He, Jesus, will baptize you, John says, with the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, John says, when people place their faith in Christ, Christ will baptize them with his Holy Spirit. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see the same thing in Mark 1:8 and Luke 3:16. This is hugely important and one of the crucial teachings you need to hear tonight. Jesus comes and he baptizes or immerses all of his people in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now let's cheat and go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Okay, so who was made to drink of the one Holy Spirit? All of us who are in Christ. Now, y'all want to have a little fun in the Old Testament and see some fulfillment stuff? Okay. Go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. This is a fulfillment of a prophecy made by Joel. Joel is telling us what the new people of God is going to look like after Christ comes. Joel 2, 28 and 29. Remember, this is hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters, notice the distinction in categories, shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Okay, so let's go a little deeper here. Joel says, when Christ comes and initiates what we call the new covenant, when Christ comes in the new covenant and creates a new people for himself, the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all of those people, young and old, male and female, rich, poor, even the servants. And then we're going to skip to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34, Jeremiah gives us more clues as to what this new covenant is going to look like when the Spirit comes on all of God's people. Because remember, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, not all of God's people had the Spirit in the same kind of way. Remember, he came and went. Remember, the Spirit is filling, what, judges and kings and prophets in the Old Covenant? In fact, this is it. Did you know that you could be a part of the covenant people of God in the Old Testament? You could be a part of Israel and not even know God? Now, bear with me. So to be a Jew made you a part of God's people in an ethnic sense, didn't it? But just because you were a part of God's people on the outside, in the flesh, males, for example, circumcised on the eighth day, that did not mean you had placed your faith in God and you were a part of God's people on the inside. This is really deeper. If you were to fast forward to Romans 9, don't go there, but in Romans 9, 6, Paul says, not all Israel is Israel. But he says there was a remnant chosen by grace. So you had all of ethnic Israel, but in ethnic Israel, you had an elect group of people. Don't freak out when I say the word elect. Don't you be freaking on me. That's a biblical word. He can do what he wants. If he wants to elect some, he'll do it. Paul says you had a remnant chosen by grace, but it wasn't all of them in Israel. But now in the new covenant, everyone in the new covenant purchased by Jesus' blood, all of us know God and will receive the Spirit. Unlike the old covenant. Let me prove that to you. Go back to Jeremiah 31 and 34. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. This is the new covenant coming. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their what? Hearts. Don't turn there, but in Ezekiel 36 and 37, Ezekiel says, yeah, this is a circumcision of the heart. The Holy Spirit comes and takes out your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh that beats for God. That's the new birth. The Holy Spirit does that. That's John 3. You must be born again. The Spirit does that. And he says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer, this is the distinction between the old and the new covenant. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. You see the difference? All in the new covenant know Christ, from the least of them to the greatest. Same thing from Joel. The least of them to the greatest. That's just like what Joel said. Males, females, young, old, servants. You see? I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now, I know that's a lot to swallow. But here's why I took the time to point that out. Is I want us to see the reality of what God is doing in the new covenant. And by the way, because we are the new covenant people of God. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit plays a distinct role among all of God's people in Christ under the new covenant. There's not a second class of Christians. Like, you got some really spiritual people that get it and got all the gifts, and you got the rest of us that haven't spoken in tongues, and we don't have the full Spirit, and we're secondary, not in the Bible. All of those in Christ have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Young, old, rich, poor, male, female, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Episcopal, maybe. I'm just joking. I have good friends in this church that are Episcopal. They're here now. Okay, so... Back to 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one... Okay? We were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one. I'm kind of ranting and raving here a little bit because there has been some false teaching in this area out of which some of us have come. And I risk saying hard and potentially offensive things because I love you too much not to say them. This is a time to teach the Word of God. In its purest and most historic form, classic Pentecostalism would say that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we have spoken in tongues. And many of them, not all, but many of them would say, if you've not received the gift of tongues and this second blessing of the Holy Spirit, then you've not truly had all of the Holy Spirit of God. There are Pentecostal brothers in this room and sisters that don't believe that. But in its most pure and historical sense, that is the doctrinal teaching. I was at a motorcycle race in Murray, Kentucky one time. Go figure. Like, that's what we do in Western Kentucky on Friday nights. Like, we drank RC Cola and listened to country music and we watched dirt track races. And so that's what I was doing in Murray. And somehow, over my RC, I got in a conversation with a dude I didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. And he told me that I didn't have the Holy Spirit because I had not spoken in tongues. And I said, well, man, that really stinks, because in the job I have, it would be really helpful to have the Holy Spirit. He was like, what do you do? I was like, well, I'm a preacher. And he's like, oh, well, you know. I was like, well, you told me I don't have the Holy Spirit. You told me I didn't have the Holy Spirit. But the entire teaching of the New Testament and what the Old Testament teaches us about the New Covenant is that every single person that has placed their faith in Jesus has received the Spirit of God. Every person. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, in Him, Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What is the prerequisite for receiving the Holy Spirit? Belief in Jesus. That's when you receive the Spirit. That's when you're sealed with the Spirit. Not when you speak in tongues. Not when you receive a second blessing. But all of God's people, old, young, male, female, kings and servants, we receive the Spirit when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He seals us. And Paul says in Ephesians, meaning He's not going to let us go. We can't lose our salvation, because it's not our salvation to lose. God gives us, Paul says, the Holy Spirit as a down payment from God, promising us that we will see the end in heaven. If you ever feel like you're just wandering from God and you're like, I'm so messed up, I don't even know if I'm a Christian, it is the Spirit of God inside of you that testifies you are a child of God. He sealed you. And it's not like those cheap little Ziploc bags that we buy for our kids for lunch that you can't zip. You know what I'm talking about? Like, when He seals you, He ain't leaving. And neither is your salvation. This is why John tells us in 1 John 3:24, by this we know that He, as Jesus, abides in us, by the whom He has given us. John says, here's how you know you're a Christian, not because you go to church. John says, you know you have Jesus because you have the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the work of Jesus Christ from the work of the Holy Spirit. If you have Christ, you have the Spirit. But there is no second class of Christians who are saved and do not have the Holy Spirit because they have not received the second blessing of the Holy Spirit. Paul confirms this teaching and says in Romans 8:15-16, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul says the way you know you're a child of God is because you have the Holy Spirit. Then He prompts us to cry, Paul says, Abba, Father, which means Papa. It was the first words learned by a baby. Dad, Dad. It's a cry of desperation. It's a scream. So a little application here. When you are so low and you are so afraid and you are so much in despair and there's something inside of you that just, do you know what I'm talking about? That just cries out to God. You ever just felt so, and I've done this waking up before, so overwhelmed at the day in front of me, so inadequate, so stressed, just, it's not premeditated. It's just like, oh God, you know what I'm talking about? You just like had this innate cry. It's just like, oh Lord, have mercy. You know, God, help. That's what Paul's talking about. It's the Holy Spirit inside. You don't even know what to say. You're so messed up. But the Spirit of God is crying out for you. Daddy, Father, help me. The Spirit gets you to your Father. He delivers you to the Father's lap where you'll find rest. This is part of what Paul talks about in Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the helps us in our what? Weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. You ever been in a situation in your life and you don't even know what to pray? But the Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the... because the... intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is so this is one of the most comforting passages in the whole Bible to me, because it says that even when we don't know what or how to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying for us. He doesn't just help you pray, Abba, Father, but sometimes when you can't even open your mouth, he prays for you. So you got Jesus interceding for you in heaven, and we know that. But you also got the Holy Spirit interceding for you. You're so weak. I've heard people say to me, James, I'm such a horrible Christian. I haven't even felt like praying in 3 weeks. And I look at them and say, the Holy Spirit's been praying for you. You've not been unprayed for. You are so deeply loved by God. Even when you're so weak and incapable, he makes sure you are prayed for by himself. That is faithfulness. Comforting. But the point I'm trying to make here is that the New Testament knows nothing of a true Christian who's not received the Spirit. The New Testament does not know of that. Okay, back to Matthew 3, 16 to 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the of God descending like a dove. Remember, we saw that in Genesis 1. He's hovering like a dove, like a bird. And it came to rest on Jesus, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The Spirit rests on Jesus at his baptism, and it's a declaration of two things. One, Jesus is set aside as the suffering servant of God. So the Spirit resting on Jesus here is a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah 42, if you want to go back there. It's just so neat to see all the dots connected between the Old and the New Testament. And if anybody ever tells you they're two separate books, it's one book. It's one story with one main character, and his name is Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, you're like, what the heck does that mean? Well, you can rest assured it's got something to do with Jesus. Okay, so Isaiah 42, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my upon him. This happens at Jesus' baptism. So Isaiah, God said through Isaiah a long time ago, I'm going to put my Spirit on one in whom I delight. And then the Spirit comes on Jesus at his baptism. And what does God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I delight, in whom I'm well pleased. You see, so this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And then we see later in Isaiah that Jesus is the servant of God that would suffer on a cross and die for his people. And then secondly, the Spirit resting on Jesus indicates God is anointing Jesus Christ as the King of the world. Did you see undertone to this in the Old Testament? When David and Saul, for example, became king, what happened to them? They were anointed by who? The Holy Spirit. I mean, the priest was involved, but the Spirit anointed them as what? As king. So in the Old Testament, you see anointing with the Spirit is that which set one aside for kingship. At his baptism, Jesus comes up out of the water. The Spirit anoints him. What's God saying? This is the King of the world. This is the true and final David. This is the promised one from the house of David. This is your King. You will crucify him, but this is your King. He is God's Son, he is God's servant, and he is God's King. So this is interesting. So the Spirit anoints Jesus at his baptism. What do you think the first thing the Holy Spirit does in and through Jesus after his baptism? Do you remember? Yeah. He doesn't take him like to church for a christening or a party of celebration. He basically leads him through hell for 40 days. Let me prove it to you. So at the end of Matthew 3, the last thing we see is the Spirit rest on Jesus. God says, my Son, I'm well pleased in him. Very next verse in Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Does anything stick out to you here? Where did the Spirit lead Jesus? to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit does not drive Jesus away from the satanic powers, but towards them. Is a reminder to the principalities and powers of darkness that God is sovereign over them and will triumph over them. The Spirit leads Jesus into enemy territory, not away from it, into it, so that Jesus can show his power and authority over the devil. In the wilderness, God is giving a foretaste to the devil of his end. You will be defeated in the wilderness, Satan, and you will be defeated in the end in the lake of fire by my Son and my King Jesus. Satan tempts Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus overcomes. Notice the role of the Holy Spirit in God showing his power and authority over the demonic. Flip over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. This is one of the most important theological verses in all of the Bible, Matthew 12, 28. It teaches us what we call the already not yet nature of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is already here, but it's not yet fully here. Okay? Matthew 12, 28. Jesus speaking, but he says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, and he was doing a lot of that in the New Testament, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So, what is a sign of God's kingdom? It's the Spirit through Jesus triumphing over the demonic. That's how you know the kingdom is here. So it's already here because we see displays of Jesus casting out demons, but it's a foretaste of what's to come that someday they'll go to the lake of fire forever. Now, they're still messing with us. You are living in the middle of a spiritual battle, and if you could see it, it would scare the you-know-what out of you. There are demons hovering around your existence. Some of you have been oppressed by the demonic. Some of you, perhaps prior to Christ, have been possessed by the demonic. Some of you have children or grandchildren that are possessed by demons. This is real. But Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, shall and always will overcome. No, Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he relied entirely upon the Holy Spirit in his moment of weakness. How foolish and arrogant are we to think we can do battle with the devil apart from the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to tell you, you try to fight the devil in the flesh, and you will lose. You try to fight for your marriage in the flesh, and you'll lose your marriage. You try to battle for your kids' futures by just giving them good books and having a good education. We'll lose our kids. We got to have the Holy Spirit protecting them. Fighting off the enemy. So go back to Luke 4, 12 through 14. And Jesus answered him. It is said, speaking to the devil, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. And Jesus returned how? In the power of the what? Of the Spirit. Beat down for 40 days, hungry, thirsty, tempted, but in the power of the Spirit, strong. Okay, skip over to John 14. We've got just a few minutes left in this last session. Skip over to John 14, 15 through 17. I say the last session, I mean of the New Testament. Then we're going to continue in the New Testament with Pentecost and Acts. Do not leave before that talk Pastor Jeremy's about to give, please. John 14, 15 through 17. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, this is interesting because Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send you another helper. Implying they've already got a helper. We overlook this too much. Jesus says, yes, the Holy Spirit is another helper. That's the Greek word paraclete. He's going to be with you. He's going to dwell with you. But notice in verse 16, Jesus says he's going to be another helper, meaning he's not the only helper. And what Jesus is teaching us is that he is already our helper. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and be another one of our helpers. So we get two helpers, but in different ways. Jesus was going to heaven, right? He was with the disciples on earth. He's going to go to heaven so he can help us from there. Jesus is helping you, not in the flesh. He's not here as a human being that you can touch on earth. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's helping you there. He's helping you from heaven. But as Jesus was going up to help us from there, he was sending the Holy Spirit down to help us here. You got helpers in heaven, and you got helpers on earth. You got help all over the place if you're in Christ. You're not alone. You're like, but I don't feel Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit's here. You're like, but I don't feel the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is there helping. I know this because that Greek word paraclete for helper in John, you see it in 1 John referring to Jesus. Go to 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate. That's the word paraclete. You have a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So right now, Jesus is in heaven with God at his right hand. And like every time you jack up, Jesus is talking to God about you, saying, Jesus, saying, Father, that's mine. She sinned. He sinned. But Father, I died. Love them anyway. Love them anyway. Forgiven. You're like, I've been sitting in the middle of my sleep, Jameis. I'm so screwed up. But whenever, Jesus is always there interceding and defending you, helping you. He never sleeps. The Spirit helps us down here when we are weak, when we are afraid, when we are facing spiritual warfare, when we're being tempted, when we need to share the gospel, when we need to forgive and pray. The Spirit is here to help you. Do you think about the Holy Spirit as a helper? Or just some mysterious person that you don't really know what to do with? Church, if we don't think about the Holy Spirit as our ever-present helper, we don't think about him rightly. He's your helper. He is your helper. Don't quench this helper. Embrace him. Don't be afraid of him. Beg him for more power in your life. Welcome him. Why wouldn't you want a more close, present helper? So many of us, though, live our Christian lives as though we don't have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we operate in less power and less victory. But Paul said the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And this is why Jesus Christ said in John 14, back up just a few verses and see what Christ said in John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do. This is an unbelievable verse. You believe in me and you will do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. You're like, what do you do with that? Like, how am I going to be greater than Jesus? Well, greater works than I do will you do. But why? Four verses later, he tells you why. Because he's going to send the Holy Spirit to help you do these great things. I think we as the church miss the power that is available to us. There's power at our disposal to do great things greater than Jesus did. I don't know what that means, but the Bible says it. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Okay, so you have this ability through the Holy Spirit to do great things for God. You're like, I'm just an ordinary Christian, or I don't have any gifts, or I have no talents, or I'll never be him, or I'll never be her. And that is from the enemy. You have the same Holy Spirit that Billy Graham has. Same Holy Spirit that your favorite Christian hero has. Skip over to John 16, verse 7, where Jesus says another most incredible thing. John 16, 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. He's like, disciples, you're going to be better off when I leave you. Now, if you're a disciple, you're like, how's this work out? How am I going to be better if Jesus leaves? Oh, because if I do not go away, the helper the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is so, notice the humility of Jesus Christ, by the way. Jesus said to his disciples, you're better off. It's to your advantage that I go to heaven, because only after I go to heaven will the Spirit leave heaven and come down here to be with you. And you're going to have more power in your life when the Spirit comes than you even had when I was here. This is a new era. The Holy Spirit has come, and he is ours. Let's just bow our heads right now. And this session is over, but let's just pray. And we're going to start again in 10 minutes, but just bow your head and pray until you're finished. Go to the restroom, but let's pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ask the Lord to show you if you've been quenching the Holy Spirit. Greater things, Jesus said, you can do. Pray that prayer. Lord, I want to do these greater things that Jesus talks about through the power of the Spirit. What does that look like in your marriage? What does that look like with your kids? What does that look like at your job? What does that look like in your church, in your community group? You have this power available. It is the Holy Spirit. He is here. Embrace him. Receive him. Just pray as you feel that.